As you have come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying Zion in stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who you called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Well, it would be a big help to me, and I suspect a help to you, if you just keep the Bible open with that passage in front of you. You know what it's like when you do get opportunities, and I mean, as Tim was just pointing out, I'm about to have one. You know, when you move somewhere, you do get the opportunities, don't you, to kind of start afresh at certain things. And I guess all of us have got sort of things, hey, if I did that again, I wouldn't do this, or I would be doing the other. And we all imagine that, you know, if we just had a fresh start, we'd get it right the next time. I guess it's like that when a new church starts up, you know. All the things that were wrong, now here's a chance to do it properly. And if you start with a clean slate, then you won't miss. This letter's written to some newly planted churches. Not really starting from a clean slate with them, telling them this is what you should do now, but I guess it's more the other way around. You see, it doesn't take very long, does it, in any group, before you come to a group and what's happening is just what's happening. I always say when folk join us, and especially if they join us on anything like our staff team, I say, ask any question you think of for the first 6 months, please. Because after about 6 months, you'll stop asking why. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Because we just do it. It doesn't take long, does it, before, you know, a group just does things a certain way, and you get into doing it. So what I want to do in these few minutes here, as we look at these few verses, because I think it's what Peter's doing to the community, is let me tell you what you're doing as you do church. Okay, it's not an audit on Tim, by the way. You'll discover he doesn't get a mention in these verses. No, it's really what's happening when Christian communities are around. And just two or three things, and they're very simple and very obvious. And if I can keep going before they come and join us, the short route, then let's just hold on to them. Because this should be happening wherever there's a Christian community. Here's the first mark of them, and it's a very obvious one. It is that it's a Christ-centered community. It's a Christ-centered community. That's the point he's making as you start verse 4. As you come to him, he says. And the him is Jesus. How do I join a church? Not by coming to any building, but by coming to Jesus together. Because the you is plural. I said, well, where is Jesus? Well, remember, Peter's readers hadn't seen him. They were too far away for that. And anyway, by the time this letter's being written and they've got together, Jesus was dead and buried. And risen and ascended, but either way, he was out of reach. So you can't kind of physically come to him. They couldn't then any more than we can now. No, I must come to Jesus, well, as they did through his word, which is what he was talking about back in the opening paragraph in this chapter, as we meet with his people. But the real thing he's saying here is notice that Jesus is coming to you. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now understand this, Peter's writing to a Christian community who are living in an increasingly hostile world, where the folk around them had far worse than just a patronizing sneer or a dismissive smirk for the Christian. And he's wanting to say, look, the pivot of your community, the focus of all that makes you who you are, understands that. It's actually a huge encouragement. I can still be church, God's people, and rejected by men. But considering your early history, that's rather an important lesson for you to learn at Christ Church Central. Actually, the one who's the Saviour, the Lord, the centre of all, the one to whom we're coming together, is one who knows what it's like to be rejected, to have his people turn their backs on him, not want him as part of their club. And God chose him and made him precious. The great danger for the church, you see, is that we chase being chosen by and precious to men, and then discover we're rejected by God. Now, we're a Christ-centered community, which means we understand, because our Lord understands, what it is to be rejected by others, and yet still chosen and precious to God. The second thing that goes along with it is that it's a people-orientated community, which is a fairly stupid thing to say, because it's quite difficult to be a community without people. But nevertheless, it's amazing how you can have communities that are not people-orientated. This one is. Church is people, not bricks and mortar. This paragraph from verse 4 onwards is full of bricks and mortar, or at least stones. The striking thing is they're all people. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Peter speaks of a growing community, but differently from the way we often speak of it. We often speak in Christian circles when we want to speak about growing as Christians. We might speak about holiness. We might speak in terms of numbers. We might speak in terms of understanding. We might speak in terms of personal discipleship. Peter speaks in terms of common growth together. See, he has this slightly unflattering picture, which says, you're a stone, you're a brick. As my gran would have said to me, I'm a stone. And the object is that we're shaped together into a spiritual house. It means Lone Ranger discipleship, where I only think of myself or myself and God. That's backing away from the growth that Peter's talking about here. The trouble is, growing together is so much more painful and so much more harder than just doing it on my own. I mean, I've got used to my own problems and quirks, and I have got reasonably comfortable living with them. But when I've got to rub shoulders with you, when I have a chip on my shoulder and you have distinctly rough edges on yours, well, that gets painful. And it hurts when God's chisel gets to work. And you are the same as me. We do not fit naturally with just anyone else. Generation gaps aren't always bridged that easily, are they? Age gaps, brain gaps, class gaps, ethnic gaps. It's why when Christian communities get close to one another, problems so often arise. It's fairly easy to love you as long as I don't see too much of you. Those of you who kind of know your Bibles well and everything else, have you ever worked out how much thinner the New Testament would be if there weren't problems? Well, once you've got past the Gospels and Acts, very little was written that wasn't written because there were problems that needed sorting. It would have saved us a lot of reading. You see, I just want to say, if you're already coming across tensions and hurts and problems, may I tell you, it's a good sign. You learn to think glass half full as well as glass half empty. It's a good sign. You know why? Because if there are no problems at Christ Church Central, it's a sign of death. Only the dead don't mind who they lie next to. Now, friends, you know, if everyone is absolutely wonderful, it just shows you don't know them. If there hasn't been any awkwardness around, you've come in, done your thing, and gone out again. Now, why is the Bible full of love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens? Because there's a lot of things that need forgiving. And a lot of burdens that need carrying. And this is a building project that won't be complete until the last day. And in case you miss it because there's too many other things to look at, I'll probably be the 27th brick along on the 113th row up. And well, anyway, there'll be more important things to look on then. Until then, you and I have got under construction signs written over us. And so is Christchurch Central. Hey, I don't know what temperament you've got. You see, under construction is a thing that... It depends on your temperament. There's the sort of perfectionist person that's very happy to have under construction about someone else, but we hate ever to have it over ourselves. You know, I want to be the one person that has got it right. Or there's the other people that is very happy to put under construction over me, and why won't you please understand I am only under construction, so stop getting at me for all the things I've done wrong. But why are you messing up? And Peter writes, look, do you understand the Christian community? It's Christ-centered. It's coming to him. And then it's each of us like living stones being built together. Until together we've grown into the kind of community we're meant to be. If we're coming to him, this is why we're coming to him. So we are built together. It's why church is people-orientated. It's not a meeting I attend or a place I go to. It's a family I'm being shaped to fit into. It's a family I'm being shaped to fit into. First two things that should be happening in any Christian community. It should be Christ-centered. It should be coming to Jesus. And it should be people-orientated. We should be being shaped into a family together. Listening is nearly as hard, but sometimes it's harder work than speaking. So give yourself a breather and try this on the folk around you. You know, get into one of those wonderful huddles where you talk to someone vaguely nice, or the person next to you or behind you. Try these. See if you can... pull any of the answers to these. You may have been coming for 1 week or, you know, months and months and months. What's been the biggest help in this community in your Christian growth? What's the biggest lesson you've learnt from anyone this year? What's the biggest hindrance to growing together? Want to have a crack at those three? Choose the easiest. The biggest help... the biggest lesson or the biggest hindrance? Give it a whirl for 2 or 3 minutes. And don't leave anyone out as you talk to one another. Okay, before the talk drifts to the weather and the football, and that's okay because my team stayed up. Just say, anyone got anything particular to say? What was the biggest helps that people came up with? Anyone want to shout out a biggest help? It's for you. Yeah.
Being part of a small fellowship where you can get to know people well.
Thank you. Yep. Anyone else?
Be encouraged when you're down.
Be encouraged when you're down. Great.
Being accountable.
Being accountable. Diana, try again. People have been the biggest help. Well, that's a great encouragement, isn't it? It is. What's big? Anyone want to tell us the biggest lesson they've learned this year?
I can't have everything that I want.
You can't ever. Hey, mate, to learn that is quite something, isn't it? Actually. Yeah. Thank you. That's great. Anything else that someone's learned? Any other biggest lesson for someone else? Andy.
I learned that we're not the only church doing something. Yeah.
Yep. And that's. Can sometimes be a hard bullet to bite too. Thank you. Biggest hindrances. It's not disloyal to tell them.
Being part of a small fellowship.
You're quite right. You're quite right. You can't get away. Yep. You're absolutely right, Louise. Yep. Any other biggest hindrance?
Yeah, time.
Time. Yep. I suspect these are fairly common, whatever. Fellowship. Work. Yes, it can be a distraction and a hindrance and everything. Okay, there are just some things to chew over. Don't lose sight of the big things, though, which is that, hey, this is what's happening as a Christian community is being formed. It's coming to Christ and it's growing together. Here's the third mark of what happens in Christian communities, as Peter writes to them. They're purpose-driven communities. Purpose-driven communities. You've got to live with both the people-orientated bit, but also the purpose-driven. Some people just love people, and for them, people is all you need to say. But after a bit, the love can get a bit schmaltzy when there's no purpose to it. Look how verse 5 goes on. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to understand all the words to recognize that what he's saying here is that this community is more than just a cozy club. It's got a job to do. As other people put it, we're saved to serve. Peter here keeps using religious language because it's the language that folk will recognize for a whole host of reasons, and then he keeps turning its meaning on its head. So he writes to this Christian community as a holy priesthood, and then does the thing that no religious community does. You see, suddenly you discover the priesthood is not an elite few. It's everyone. And then he speaks about sacrifices, only instead of thinking of all the weird offerings and sacrifices that people, he says, no, I'm talking about spiritual ones. And you say, what are they? And you look ahead to verses 9 and 10, and here's the first example he gives. You, he says, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, there it is again, or all of you. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now, look, before we get to the purpose, let's just deal with all those titles, because some people shy away from some of these lines. It smacks to them of the exclusive elite and smugness. It is a huge privilege to be called that by God. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. But be careful before privilege becomes elite. Have you seen those adverts that Joanna Lumley's doing for that new insurance company, Privilege? Or something? You don't have to be posh to be privileged. And it all takes place in some sort of sleazy transport cafe. It's a bit like that. These, by the way, were all titles that were given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They would actually have been barred to most of Peter's readers who weren't Jewish. What God is really saying to them, and Peter is really saying to them, is that you who used to be out in the cold are now God's choice. your Messiah was rejected by men and chosen by God, and now the people are, in verse 9. And look at the alternative, by the way, it's there in verse 8. For Jesus was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and they stumble because they disobey the word, but you, verse 9, are a chosen race. Jesus is actually the one that makes the difference between whether I'm stumbling and missing everything in life or whether I'm the one that God has put his hand on. Remember when I was first converted, I was a student at uni, and friends who watched and probably were more aware than I was that I was heading into the Christian camp, so to speak. I can remember when the word went round and that slightly sneery tone that your peers can have at times, can't they? And have you joined the God Squad, Hugh? I just hated the God Squad word. It sounded awful. Until I read these words. And I thought, oh, well, actually, yes, that's true, isn't it? I am one of God's squad. It's really quite a compliment and a privilege. And when the insult has become a privilege, you know, it's amazing how much less it stings. And so don't be worried about being one of the God squad. You'd be amazed what theological insight some of my friends had. It's true. It's not there to be smug about, though. It's there for a purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies, literally the virtues, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You're called to tell people of the mercy and the loving grace of God. Because that's not the way people think of God. They think of God either as this kind of umpire who keeps keeping the score. Every time you do something wrong, God's saying, thank you, and another one. That's not what I'm to tell of God. Or he's that sort of, dim, weak uncle who doesn't notice anything I do and is sort of benignly somewhere up there. No, we're to tell of the God who takes wrongdoing so seriously and loves people so much that he gave his one and only son. So that those who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And our job's to serve by telling, to remind one another. So that when you go proud, you can be humbled. When I'm heartbroken, I don't despair. I've got hope. And also telling those who don't know. Which is why you need to hang on to the truth that actually I'm in this position because God has reached down and chosen. Simply because you discover telling other people about the virtues of the God who called us out of darkness and into light is such a disappointing business. People are extraordinarily skillful and persistent in saying no. Sometimes rudely, loudly and straight in your face, and other times wonderfully gracious and seemingly as if they've said yes, but it's still no. And it's worth remembering that what was true for me is true for you. I am not a Christian because I was good. And I'm not a Christian because once someone told me the good news, I was wonderfully responsive to it. The friend who told me the good news took me where I would hear it week after week after week after week after week after week. He took me every week. For I think the whole of my first year as a student. And I really didn't understand a word of what was going on and I wasn't interested. But he was a nice enough guy, so I came. I'd have given up on myself long before the time that I came to Christ. No. The only thing that'll keep me going in the disappointment and the frustration of the telling business is the idea that God can put his hand on thick, obstinate, pig-headed people like I was and take them out of darkness and into light. And if I didn't know the truth from my experience, I'd stop telling others. I met someone once who does what I always think is the hardest business of all, and that is going door to door. You know, when you don't know anyone, just cold door knocking. That is the only good thing about all these gated communities here, Tim, is you can't go door to door in West One and so on. And asked him once, what keeps you doing it? Oh, he said, you never know. Behind the next door might be someone on whom God's put his hand. That's a great reason for keeping going, isn't it? There is a God. There is a God. Yes. And sometimes you discover as you just keep going that God's working this. Come across a girl from a Hindu background. And she said this the other day. She said, look, I think there is a God. I just don't know who he is. And I don't know what to call him. I said, well, do you know anything about him? He said, well, yes, I mean, I do think he's God. I think he's good, and I do think he's loving. I said, do you think he loves you? Oh, she said, loves me. Oh, I mean, that'd be mind-blowing. I never thought of that as a possibility. That would be wonderful. She went away and chewed it over. And talking with her last week, here's what she came up with. She said, you know, there are times at night when I lie awake and I think, try to think of all the good and creative things that I've done in the last few days. And there are so few of them. And then I try and think of all the wrong and destructive things I've done, and there are so many of them. I wonder, could there be a God who could possibly be interested in me? Hey, and God has called people like you and me out of darkness and into light so that we can tell people like that girl of the virtues of a God who she thinks couldn't possibly be interested in her. He specializes in folk in darkness. Shall I tell you, the only people who are allowed to tell, only people who should tell, are the people of verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is little worse than someone calling themselves Christian and acting patronizing and smug. But if you know your own history, and verse 10 is your history, then really it is quite hard to be patronizing and smug, isn't it? You're saying to whoever it is, however dark their darkness, yeah, that's where I came from too. And I found a God who can reach down there. If that's not my story yet, then wait until it is before you tell. Because you don't know the virtues of God. Christ-centered people. People-orientated people. Purpose-driven people. And if you can't score 10 out of 10 on all of them, you're under construction. God bless you.